Over the last about 2 months or so, we've been really being fed by some amazing work and some amazing messages coming from Matthew. Before Dr. Healy, Pastor Healy went out on, to care for himself, we were talking about different parables and different ministries within the Matthew's gospel. It was kind of good, wasn't it? It was good, wasn't it? Were you asleep? And I'm not speaking from Matthew today, but I wanted to give you a brief recap of what I received from the different messages that were done before. So I was doing a little traveling, and I missed a couple services, but I did tune in online. I got a chance to go onto the Park Avenue United Methodist Church website and tune in on what are some of the things that God has for us to listen, hear, and actually do. Now, before I recap, I've been doing church for a very, very long time. Thanks, Mom. I've been doing church for a long time, and I'm not talking about church how we kind of do church today. I'm talking about the church where you went there on Sunday morning for Sunday school, you went for the service, and then you went to night service. I got a witness. It sounded like I got a witness. And then it didn't stop there, because that wasn't enough church, because then Tuesday night we had sisterhood or motherhood or some type of prayer or something of that sort. And then Wednesday we would come back to church and pray some more. This is true story. True story. So then Wednesday would go, and then we have something going on Thursday, feeding the hungry, feeding the sick, doing something. And then on Friday, we would come back and have communion or have some other service. I lost track of what kind of service it was. It was just service. And then on Saturday, we would come to church. We'd do choir rehearsal, and I won't sing for you. I'll leave that to Minister Belton and Sandy and all the good people that sing for us. But we did a lot of church. And having a lot of church, you start to hear the stories, and sometimes they become second nature. And you don't really take the story for what it's truly worth. So I wanted to recap with one of the stories that I heard Minister Belton speak on one of the Sundays. And he talked about when Jesus fed the multitudes. You guys remember that? So I wasn't here. I was actually traveling that week, and so when I tuned in, I went online and I listened to it probably, I don't know, embarrassing, about 10 times. And so I listened to it, and I've heard this story over and over again. And some of you who weren't here or don't remember the story, Jesus feeding the multitudes. So Jesus, here's the landscape. Here's the landscape. And I told you we're going to do a little different today. Here's the landscape. Jesus was having like a revival, right? He was having a revival. I mean, he was healing the sick, and he was praying for people, him and his disciples, and they were really getting down. I mean, they were going for hours. We're not going to do that today. We're not going to do that. But they were going for hours, and I mean, they were praying for people. People were getting healed. People were delivered, and they were really feeling like they were connecting with Jesus. And then I started to listen to the different ways how Minister Belton was taking us through that, and he talked about the feeding the multitudes, and after the revival, all the way to Peter walking on water. And one of my favorite ministries that were in the book of Matthew was when Jesus fed 5,000. But as I was listening to it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it, I started to feel a little uneasy. I started to feel uncomfortable. And what had happened was, so I'm listening, and so here's the landscape. Jesus and his disciples were healing the sick and doing all this stuff. And then it was after the ninth hour, the disciples said to Jesus, "We got to send them away because they're getting hungry and there's too many of them." So then Jesus says in his Jesus way, "No, no, no, leave them here." And so the disciples, of course, they're getting a little discouraged, and they're like, "Jesus, they're getting hungry. We don't have the resources to feed them." And Jesus says, "No, bring them here." And I wasn't there at the moment, but I can see another disciple going up to him and say, let me do this. "Jesus, we told you. You didn't take up an offering. How are we going to feed all these people when you want to just go ahead and lay hands?" Well, I know you was laying hands and they're having a good time, but we ain't got no resources to feed all these folks. And in Jesus' fashion, "Let me do it." So Jesus has the disciples approach the crowd, and the crowd comes in, and they all start to be seated, and they're put in pods, and they're put in different groups. And I love that story because at the end of it, God takes something that's not enough, and then he makes it more than enough, and I thought that was great, but then it happened. It happened when Jesus was there, and this is the one thing I love about Jesus, and sometimes I get a little frustrated. Can I be real? I get frustrated. Do you get frustrated? I mean, sometimes Jesus puts you in your, takes you out of your comfort zone. And so what he did was he took two fish and five loaves of bread. And so anybody who can do math, anybody who's sitting in this audience, honestly, you got two fish, five loaves, and 5,000 plus people. For real? For real? So I can understand where the disciples were sitting because they're looking at that and saying, Jesus, even if you were able to be this Messiah, even if you were as great as they say you are, you're not going to feed 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves. This is the frustrating part. I feel like God does that with us. He'll take something that's less than enough. And this is where the insult to injury comes in. He breaks it. Have you ever been broken when you were looking at facing something, either when it's your medical report or when you're working on your marriage and you're trying to make it all right, or am I the only one that has to work on their marriage? When you have these things that are before you, you want to get this new job, you want to take on this new promotion, you want to take something, you're like, God, I'm okay with not being enough because you know what? There's a lot of times I got to face something that's bigger than me. But to add insult to injury and you frustrate me when you break me, and then you bless me. But this is where the thing that Jesus always does, he makes it so you're more than enough. And in that particular story, thank you, Minister Belton, that particular story, he let the disciples have it. After it was all said and done and everything was all getting wrapped up, he had the disciples clean everything up. It was 12 baskets just for them to understand that there was more than enough. And the way when Jesus blesses it, it will expand to the masses. And I appreciate that story because when I was preparing for this message and I was thinking, I'm like, well, God, I'm not even a minister. I mean, I'm not even like nothing. I mean, to be honest with you, when it comes to the church, I mean, when you could put me in corporate America, we can box a little bit. But to come put me in this church, I've done a lot of church, but I'm not ready for that. But Jesus gave me that, and he said, you know, when I break you and I bless you, you're going to be able to give my word the way I want to give it. That ain't comfortable. That ain't comfortable. And so when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about some of the other words that were given. My sister, Pastor Elena, when she was up here speaking about intersections, and she was thinking about intersections, when as soon as she said her title and she was talking about intersection, I started to like just tune out for just 2 seconds. I listened though. I did. I promise. When she was talking about intersection, I was thinking about how many crossroads we come across, how many intersections we come across. And I don't care if you have Siri or any type of navigational device, it is very tough to find out which way to go in today's climate. Would you agree? And so when you look at intersections and how we're up against so much, and we can look to the left and look to the right and all of this fake news, and it's like, what do we do? Where do we go? Where are we supposed to go? And the thing that makes it so uncomfortable about being in an intersection is that you got to make up your mind. Well, you feel like you have to make up your mind kind of quick. And so when you're in that intersection, you're kind of going between, and you don't want anyone honking at you. You don't want to be, you know, the person that makes everyone stop. So you choose a place, some of us. So I appreciate that word in the intersections and trying to figure out how we're going to navigate this. And at the end of the day, we got to let God. We got to let go and let God. And then, again, another time I was traveling a little bit, and Reverend Curtis D. Young came in and talked about as such a time as this. And the words he brought, and so we've been feasting on the New Testament, and he goes to the Old Testament, and he brings out a scripture that God is not even close to being talked about. God has nothing to do with this story from the author's point of view. And the troubling thing about this is I look at today's climate, and it looks very similar to such a time as this. And so when I listen to that, and I listen to it over and over again, just to see what God is saying and what is the rhythm that God is using for us here at Park Avenue, because I want to be aligned with what God wants us to do. And so when I was listening to that, and I was talking about at such a time like this, he gave a few good points. And I love the points that he gave because he did a great job that I was listening to it. And he said, we got to resist. And then he said, we got to rewrite the rules. And so today, Park Avenue, I hope you bear with me and you understand that. I know we pray and then we go into the Word and then we preach, but we're going to do it a little differently today because I feel like we got to sometimes rewrite the rules. We got to be a little uncomfortable and figure out what it is that God is trying to pinpoint for our lives. And then at the end, he talked a little bit about revenge, and he said that wasn't good enough. So he backed out and retracted the revenge, and then he talked about reconciliation. And I believe the reconciliation is something that in the story that we go over today, that God has given us for today, I believe that that story to reconcile is more important than ever before. I know a lot of you have radios and TVs and social media and all this stuff, and you're hearing about some of the decisions that are being made in our country today. Some of the things that we're up against. Some of the things that we are trying to figure out in the intersection, which way we're supposed to go. And in that, we got to make sure that we are following God to make sure that we're really doing the work that we're set out to do. Then it got all jacked up. So my brother Paul comes in, just jacks me all up. I kind of heard myself talk to myself, get off my pew. You're not supposed to talk to me like that. My brother Paul came last week with a paradigm shift. And he forced us not to be just that Minnesota nice, but he told us we have to really love. Ouch. He told us we need to love beyond just the aesthetics and the outside appearance of how to truly love. And I was with him, and then I went, I'm going to be a little vulnerable here. I asked my wife, are we cool with it? And she said, good. So if I have to come home to you, just let me know. My wife and I were talking this week, and I was in prayer for the message, and I was, dealing with a lot of stuff at work, and things have just been just piling on. And as you know, the natural disasters that are happening in the South, well, I'm with a pretty large corporation, so that is impacting the way we do business today. And so when I'm thinking about this and I'm getting distracted with all the things that are at hand, and my wife says to me, I love you, when I walk out the door, and I say, yep, I love you, and I walked out. And then Paul came in my head. Is that the love we were talking about on Sunday? That's why I said, Paul, get off my pew. Is that the love that God wants us to have when we do it? Now, that was easy. That was my wife. But what about our neighbors? What about the people that are depending on us and they don't have a lot of people to love them, but they need your love just to get through the next day? I guilty say that, I've been in a lot of pressure over the last couple months. And a buddy of mine called me last night. And usually I'll take his call. I'm like, what's up? We just talk, whatever. But last night I was kind of in my own thing. I was just, doing me. And my buddy called me, and I sent him the voicemail. And I was thinking, like, I ain't really got time for it right now. I mean, I got to go to sleep. I got to speak in the morning. And so I was sitting there, and I thought about it, but quickly I just put the phone down and didn't pay too much any more attention. And a friend of mine called me this morning, texted me, said, hey, can you talk? And I said, oh, yeah. So I was in the room, in the gathering room, just, getting my thoughts together and going over some of the notes. And he said, have you talked to your boy Brent? I think he lost somebody. Like, oh, man, Paul, get off my pew. So I thought about it and I said, okay, I really don't have time for this right now. I got to go speak. And so let me just, put it back to voicemail. And then I thought, is that the love that God wants us to display? Now I'm uncomfortable again. So then I pick up the phone, sitting in the gathering room, and I heard a message that his uncle passed away in his sleep. And I'm listening to this, and he's telling me all his problems, and I start to zoom in on his message. I'm starting to zoom in on what he's saying to me. And he said, man, I don't need anything from you. I just want you to listen. And we sat on the phone with this awkward silence, and now I'm uncomfortable because now I'm like, I ain't got time for this. I gotta go sit down. I need to go meet Gil to go get mic checked. And I'm sitting here thinking, like, it can wait. If we're really truly doing the work of God, reading my notes one more time can wait. And if I'm really going to be honest with you, which I don't want to really be, but we'll do this morning. If I'm really going to be honest, I had to hear what God wanted to say, and ministering to that one was more important than preparing to minister to this many. In school, I learned in mass communication that even though you might have a couple hundred, a couple thousand, it's important to meet that one. And again, this is what Jesus did. This is the same cadence Jesus did through the New Testament, and just made sure that I don't care if he had an auditorium or a group of 5,000, or if he's healing one blind man, he gave him that one-on-one attention. So I really appreciate those messages that have gone forth, and I really appreciate our pastors and our ministers who really stand in the gap to really feed us with what God has for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, I don't always do it right. And I ask that you make and bless your most imperfect child to speak life in your word into the lives of your imperfect children. I ask that you help them, help us, lead us, and guide us, and let us touch the masses. And to remember to touch the one. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I told you, I'm not a pastor. I don't do it right. I don't do everything right. And so I wanted to do something and follow God. And so when I read the scripture today, I'm not reading from the Bible you have on your pews. I'm going to be reading from the Youth Bible. And the reason why I'm reading from the Youth Bible is not because I don't have the NIV version right here and 3, 4, 5 of them sitting here. It's because I believe that God wanted to give it to us in plain language. And I believe sometimes when we read the scripture, and don't get me wrong, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we need to read the scripture, but sometimes when we read, we get distracted on some of the verbiage that we're reading instead of what the message is. And so today I believe it is a call from God that we need to bring it down a little bit. And it is very consistent with my life because every now and again, Elena, my wife Elena, will sign me up to read at Michaela's school, my 3-year-old daughter's school. And it's probably one of the highlights of my week because it's you get to go in and I sit down and they don't have guest chairs, so I sit in a chair that's made for 3-year-olds. No visualizations, please. So I sit down with in a seat for 3-year-olds, made for 3-year-olds, and I'm sitting there. And I'm reading, and after I get done reading, the kids get to ask any questions they want. It can be about me, it can be about the story, it can be about me and Michaela, it can be about Michaela, anything they want. And I love this time because when I sit in that chair, and when I read the last sentence in that book, I'm reminded who the giant truly is. And the in your bulletins, the message today was giant, and I was going back and forth, and I was trying to figure this out. I said, God, when you turn it over to God, then he does it. And so he gave me giant. And so I'm sitting in Michaela's classroom, and kids sometimes with snotty nose and everything, they're looking at me like this. And to them, I'm a giant. To me, they're a giant. And so I'm sitting there, and the wisdom of a child, it never ceases to amaze me. My daughter in particular, when we're at the park, Elena or I take her to the park, she loves to play with the different kids in the neighborhood. And Michaela has a very good sense of boundaries, a very good sense of boundaries. And so when one of the kids come up to her, and then, you know, she'll introduce herself, loves to play with them, but she'll come up and the kids will say, "Hey, you want to go on this slide, or you want to go up these monkey bars, you want to do this?" And Michaela would look at them almost as if her morals and values were challenged. "I can't want that. I can't want to do that." Instead of her saying, "No, I don't want to do that," she says, "I can't want that." And so Michaela brings me back and says, sometimes we need to get to a point where we're looking at it in a more elementary form. But yeah, they're still kids, because sometimes I'm leaving for work and she says, I said, "Give daddy a kiss." She said, "I can't want that." So thinking about the mind of a child, and thinking about a child, the story that we're going to be talking about today, in which I believe we're going to get our message from, is a story that I think a lot of you have heard numerous times. In the secular world, in the church world, we've heard it many a times. And it's about this boy. Am I boring you yet? Okay, cool. I'll go then. So it's about this boy. And it's about this giant. And before we even get to the boy and the giant as the characters, we have to give you a setup. So about 3,000 years ago, these two armies were at a face-off. They were at a standoff, and they were also at a standstill. And one was the Philistinian army, and one was the Israeli army. And the Israelites were very similar to what I see a lot of our armies today in the U.S. that were used to being the ultimate power. But then you have this terrorism, where you can't predict what's happening next. So it doesn't, size doesn't matter anymore, because when I'm at a mall and someone wants to start shooting, how do you protect yourself from that? Or when I'm at a marathon and we're running around and someone wants to lay a bomb, how do we protect ourselves from that? Not too long ago, there was a mosque that was shot up. How do we protect ourselves from that terrorism? And so, to give you the layout, the Israelites and the Philistines were at a standoff. And these two armies were both on a hill, perched up, trying to figure out who's going to go first. And so the Philistinian army is not from where we're from. They're a little different. They were taunting and terrorizing and doing all that stuff. And he was telling these guys, "Why don't you send someone to fight me so that we can have this hand-to-hand combat, and so that whoever wins, once we get the victory, you can now serve us." And so the layout is this very fearful army and this very prideful army, and the prideful army has this weapon of mass destruction. This giant, if you will. And so when you look at the face-off of these giants, no one wants to fight. And so the king starts to do, very similar to kind of the president, starts to put out wagers, starts to put things out to entice people to serve differently. And so now the bets are up. I mean, if you go and fight that giant, you're going to take away your taxes. You get to have prestige, go to the White House, take some pictures. Well, not pictures. And you get to even marry his daughter. So now you get to be a part of the kingdom. And so you can see how the Israelites was like, that sounds kind of convincing. But this is a bloodbath. There's no way I could overcome this giant. Kind of how we feel many days. How do we face this giant and overcome it when it looks like it's insurmountable and we cannot fight what's ahead of us? So in these armies, they're facing off, and they're looking at each other, and they're looking at who's going to make the first move. And the Israelites, kind of from where I come from, and I don't know if anyone else is from this point, don't start nothing, won't. Oh, so y'all ain't from the hood? Now, y'all don't know where that's from? Don't start nothing, won't be nothing. So that's kind of how the Israelites were. Don't start nothing, won't be nothing. But they already done started. They're taunting. They're ready to fight. He's ready to go. And they got this big old giant, like a nuclear missile, just sitting there waiting to be launched. And we could not get enough of us to really go in and defeat the giant. And then along comes a boy. Along comes a boy. And I want to read this from the Bible so we can honor the words today. Would you stand with me while we read the Bible? So for some of you that like to go in and read a little bit more about the scripture so that you can feast off of it throughout the week and help yourself a little bit more, the scripture today is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17. And because I wanted you to get the full story, I didn't want to read the whole chapter of the 17th chapter of Samuel, but I wanted to give you the abridged version. It says, David's seven big brothers joined King Saul's army. The army was fighting the Philistines. The biggest Philistine was Goliath. Every day, Goliath stood in the valley. He'd yell, "Send someone to fight me. If any one of you can knock me down, we Philistines will work for you and be your slave." But no one wanted to fight Goliath. Everyone was afraid. Meanwhile, Jesse, he told his son David, "Go visit your brothers. Tell me if they are well. Pack up your donkey with grain, cheese, and bread to give them." And David walked and walked, and he did what his father told him. Finally, David saw the camp. He gave his brothers the food. But while David was there, he heard Goliath shout. David asked, "Why doesn't someone fight him? I don't get it." But everyone was afraid. And then David says, "I'll fight him." And he said, "God will be with me. I don't need armor. I don't need shields." He picked up five smooth stones, and he put one in a sling. And he said to the Goliath, "You have a sword, and I have God's help." David twirled the stone in his sling, and it went around and around very fast. The rock hit Goliath's head, and the giant fell. God had helped David win this battle. And I know this is not what we believe here in the church, but I got to read this last sentence. Everyone said David was the hero. Please be seated. I wanted to end the story there. I wanted to end the story with us being the hero. We come across this big battle, and we approach this big stage, and then we defeat the giant. But that's not what God had for us today. The moral of the story is David defeated Goliath. But the true story is David answered the call to serve. Now, in our current climate, with all the things that are going on and everything that we're up against, my charge to you today, Park Avenue, is to serve. Before we get to the battle, before we get to the kingdom, before we can do anything that we think we're on this earth to do, we are first called to serve. Many of us want to know, "Well, William, what do you mean? How do we serve?" Well, one of the things I wanted to do, I wanted to run to the hospital and help Pastor Will and Julie Healy out and serve them. But we know what I got? Instead of going there, because he is protected, he's got a lot of people serving him, what if I serve someone who doesn't have visitors? Someone who has not seen anyone come out there and visit them. Someone who hasn't told, like Paul said, that I love you. What if I go there for that? Or what if I look at this Black Lives Matter movement and all the stuff that's going on, and I'm a black guy, and so I look at this and say, what if we can fight a different way, and I can serve the people on the battlefield, and then try to help Black Lives Matter stop ending in a question mark and start to go with a period? All right. I believe that God has a work for us. And I don't know if it's serving those people who are being impacted by the storms. We got Hurricane Harvey, Irma, and now Jose. I don't know what it is that we need to do to serve. But Park Avenue, I want to get on your level. I want to get in your pew. And I want to call you to serve. And so I can make this make sense. It does not have to be here at Park Avenue. But your call to action today is to find someone who you can serve. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
We thank God for the message, and we thank God for the messenger. And I did not clear this with William, but he will be standing right back there so that he can greet you and you can encourage his heart as he continues his week. So thank you very much, William.